3, verses 20 and 21. By the way, thanks for the singing this morning. And you do know singing is an act of faith during this coronavirus season, because you expend more air when you sing than you do when you talk. Okay? This is why, especially when you're singing, this is terrible, but it's good to keep your mask on while you're singing, and it's good to maintain the physical distancing while you are singing. So keep that in mind. Some of you are aware when the coronavirus first started taking off in the United States, it was through a choir in Washington State. So thanks for singing, but realize it's an act of faith and be careful. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this growing number now that has joined us here physically in the building. I pray, Lord, that that will continue. And thank you, Lord, for giving us ample space to meet and to distance. I pray that you'll guard and keep all of our people safe during this time. Thank you, Father, for your protection of the people of this church throughout this time. Now, Lord, as we enter into Paul's ending of his prayer, help us, Lord, not only to see and understand what he prays, but help us to really sense the importance, the bigness, the greatness of Paul's prayer, and how it is still in operation for us even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, they are the ending of Paul's prayer, and they are the ending of the first half of the book of Ephesians. So as we get to verse 21, we'll be halfway through the book of Ephesians. Well, in the first half of Ephesians, we have been rejoicing in the teaching of all that we are and all that we have in Christ. And I hope those phrases, all that I am, all that I have in Christ, I hope those phrases are part of your daily working vocabulary. Because it's what you ought to be talking about all the time. This is who I am. This is what I have. And who you are in Ephesians doesn't have anything to do with your parents. And what you have in Ephesians doesn't have anything to do with your physical property. Who you are is who you are in Christ. And what you have is every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So we're coming to the end of that now, and I won't go back through the whole list again. I hope you've made your own list. If you haven't done it already, do it. What do the first three chapters of Ephesians say about who you are? And what do the first three chapters of Ephesians say about what you have in Christ? Make your list, make it part of your vocabulary, make it part of what you believe about yourself every day. It's vital. Now, as Paul gets to the end of that section and he has prayed, and the prayer we saw in verses 18 and 19 deals with the love of God in Jesus Christ, that we might know the height, depth, length, breadth of the love of God. And then Paul breaks out into this doxology. He's giving praise to God for all of these great things of who you are and what you have in Jesus. And he breaks out into two ascriptions of praise, closing his prayer. Now, the first ascription of praise is praise ascribed for God's ability. This is verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Verse 20, Paul gives the statement of God's ability. Him who is able. Now, to him who is able. God is able. God is able. Now, that's clear. Many of you know this. Many of you have even heard me teach this verse probably dozens of times over the years. But in any situation, do you believe it? He is able. Now, to him who is able. The word able, it has to do with God's power, his might, his sufficiency, and it draws from a compound name of God in the Old Testament. Now, there are lots of Old Testament compound names of God, and I've listed some for you here in your notes, but please understand, there are a lot more than what I've listed for you in your notes. I've just listed some basic ones. Yahweh Yireh from Genesis 22:14. Some of you would recognize it better as Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord our provider. You see, in these names, this is the essence of who God is. Is God a provider? Yes. Does God provide? Yes. Why? He can't help it. That's who He is. The Lord our provider. Yahweh Tsaba. 1 Samuel 17:45 through 47. The Lord our warrior. Sometimes it's also the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Judges 6:24. Yahweh Rohi. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. Exodus 17:15. Yahweh Makadashkam. The Lord who sanctifies. Exodus 31:13. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Exodus 15 verse 26. Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. El Elyon, the Most High God. Genesis 14:18. Those are all things God is. Is God the Lord who heals? So does God heal? Yeah, He has to, because that's who He is. Healing flows from God's being. Is God righteousness? Yes, that's who He is. Righteousness flows from His being. But there's one El Shaddai that we want to think about for just a moment this morning, because it relates to our word able in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able. If Paul had been writing Ephesians in Hebrew, which he didn't, he wrote it in Greek. But if he had been writing it in Hebrew, he very well may have said, now to Him who is El Shaddai. To Him who is able. To Him who is almighty. To Him who is sufficient. El Shaddai, you can find 7 times in the Old Testament. We're not going to look at them this morning, but they're there. And Shaddai, without the word El in front of it, appears another 41 times in the Old Testament, for a total of 48 times. But let's just look at a couple of them here today. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. This is the first appearance of El Shaddai in your Bible. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram, I am El Shaddai. There's a whole other message I could preach about the word Shaddai and what it is and where it comes from. We won't do that this morning. Just understand it's God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai, Abraham. I make covenant with you, and I am the sufficiency for everything you are called to do and everything that you will ever need. El Shaddai, that's God, who is able, who is sufficient. The word is also found in Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, that's El Elyon, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's El Shaddai. Abide in the shadow of the Almighty. In the shadow of the Almighty is all sufficiency, all ability, all protection. So, who is your God? And that goes to Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 3:20. Your God is the one who is able. He's able. You say, well, I just don't know if I can do it. Who is your God? I don't know if I'm able. Who is your God? I don't know if I will be healed. Who is your God? I don't know about my finances, my sufficiency, my job. Well, who is your God? I don't know how I'm going to make it. Who is your God? He is able. And Paul gives him praise for his ability. Now also in Ephesians 3:20, we see the degrees of God's ability. God is able, verse 20 says, to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Notice what it says. It doesn't say God is able to do what you ask for. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say God is able to do what you think. It says what? God is able to do far beyond what you could ever ask and far beyond what you could ever think. That is to say, God is busy doing things that you have never thought of. A few of you saying, well, he's not allowed to do that. Oh, yeah. He does things beyond what you have ever thought of. He does things beyond what you have ever asked or ever could ask. When the Lord works, when the Lord answers, and how things turn out, many, many times you will say, I could have never thought of that. By the way, there are those who are always wanting to say, well, oh yeah, I knew that's what would happen, and I knew that's what the Lord was up to, and I knew all. You know what? You have a pride problem. You have a pride problem. Because the Lord isn't up to doing what you're asking or what you're thinking. He's up to doing exceeding abundantly beyond what you're asking or thinking. He's doing so much better. So don't rob God of his glory by you taking credit for it. You don't get that. The glory's to him. Now, the context of chapter 3, you've been with us, you remember these things. In chapter 3, there is an amazing thing. It's called the church, the body of Christ. And an amazing thing happens in the church. Jews and Gentiles come together in one body in Christ. I want to tell you, that's exceeding abundantly beyond what anybody could ask or think. And God did it. God did it. It would be like saying today, well, maybe I should pray that the whole conflict between Israel and everybody else in the Middle East would be resolved today. You do know that is impossible. But it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in a day, and that day will be the day Jesus returns to the earth. It will happen. But all the meetings, all the politics, the United Nations, they will never, ever, 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 ever make it happen. But Jesus will. Exceeding abundantly beyond. So if God can do those things, what does he have for you? And as we think about the degree of his ability, well, it's beyond what we could ask or think. And in verse 20, it's according to the power that works within us. Okay, well, what's that? That's everything in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's all that you are and all that you have in Jesus is working in you to produce things that are beyond what you could ever ask or think. God is doing that through you. So when you say, well, I just don't believe God is able in this situation, what you're saying is you really don't believe that anything in Ephesians 1, 2, or 3 is true about you. That's what you're saying. You're not saying, oh, that's not true about God. You're saying it's not true about you. But you don't believe it. So his ability is not only intact, it is to the infinite and eternal degree to do far beyond anything you could ever, ever imagine. Now, Paul is praying for the church as a whole, and this should be prayed together. Ephesians 3:20 is not an individual prayer to be prayed by me as an individual. It is a prayer for us to be praying together as a church. Now, the second ascription, Paul ascribed praise for God's glory, verse 21. Praise for God's glory. You have all of this. God is able to do all of this. Paul says, let's just break out into praise over this. It's all for God's glory. Because of this, verse 21, the glory is to him. To him be the glory. It's God's glory. It's God's honor. It's all about what we have in him. He did it all. You did nothing to put yourself in Christ. You received it. You received it. You did nothing to cause it. So to him is the glory. To him is the glory. Look at the next phrase in verse 21. To him is the glory in the what? Church. This is God's primary way of revealing himself today, is the church. To him is the glory, not in individuals, not in mountains and sunrises and sunsets. Now, is God glorified in all those things? Sure he is. But God's plan of revealing his glory today is in the body of Christ, the church. And by the way, there's not a plan B. Say, well, if the church doesn't do it, then a parachurch organization will do it, or television will do it, or literature, or no, it will be the church. As the church, declaring the glory of God. The glory is in the church. Some of you may be aware on your calendar, this would be the day that Pentecost would be celebrated. On some liturgical calendars, it's even called Pentecost Sunday. The day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about these tongues of fire that came on each one of them. And by the way, the word tongue has to do with the shape of the physical piece of flesh that's in your mouth. So it looked like a tongue of fire. When it says tongues of fire, that has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It says there was a piece of fire over each one of their heads. What was that? That was, remember the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness in their wanderings? That was the fire of the Shekinah glory of God resting upon the church. The church is to display the glory of God. That's what the day of Pentecost is all about. The day of Pentecost has nothing to do with emotional experiences with the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit pouring out the glory of God on the church. The church is the revealer of the glory of God, which means if the church is not revealing the glory of God today, the glory of God is not being revealed. Paul continues, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That is to say, all of the glory of God is in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is in the church. Therefore, all of the glory of God in Christ Jesus in the church. This is just a growing statement of truth about the glory of God. And lest someone would say, well, all of this stuff about glory and the church, you know, that was good for some older generation, you know, previous generation. You know, you sing, to God be the glory, and that's an old, old song, you know. Some think it's not really that old, but it's an old song. All this talk. Well, what does Paul say? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. To all generations, the glory of the church is not just, you say, well, that was for my grandparents' generation or my parents' generation. Well, it's for your generation. It's for your children's generation. It's for your grandchildren's generation. And when I say grandchildren's generation, that includes, I mean, if you're 12 today, someday when you have grandchildren, this truth of the glory of the church is for your grandchildren, to all generations, and for theirs, and for theirs, and for theirs. He says, forever and ever. How will the glory of God be shown? It will be shown through the church forever. Remember chapter 2, verse 7. Paul said, in the ages to come, the riches of His grace will be shown through us, all generations forever and ever. Now, Paul has three more chapters to go in this book. So when he says at the end of verse 21, amen, he's not saying the amen to the book of Ephesians, is he? He's saying amen to this prayer that he has been praying. Amen That's the way it is. So be it. Quite literally, I believe it. When you say amen, you're saying, I believe it. When you say amen, you're not saying, God, I'm done now. You know, over and out. No, amen doesn't mean over and out. Amen means I believe it. So if you say amen at the end of your prayer, you're saying that you really believe everything you just prayed. So you better, because you're saying you do. You know, when you say amen, are you telling the truth? Paul says, amen. Paul believes it. Paul believes in the ability of God. And Paul has just broken out in praise to God for all of God's ability. And Paul believes that all of the glory is to God and to God alone. Whatever you're facing, some of you are facing big things. Some of you might say, well, I'm not facing much of anything right now. Okay, but God is able. God is able. Maybe you should be facing something. God is able to bring all kinds of things to you. God is able. He's able to do beyond what you could ever ask for and what you could ever think of. And you know, if you're His, it will be better than you could have ever asked or thought of anyway. Right? So to Him be the glory. Heavenly Father, I pray now that every believer within the sound of this message will join their amen with the truth that, Lord, you are able. And will join with Paul in echoing the truth that to you and to you alone is all of the glory. Lord, maybe there's someone listening right now who has never believed in Jesus for his or her own salvation. They've never believed that Jesus has died in their place and for their sins on the cross as their substitute, the one who took their sins on himself. They've never believed that Jesus rose again from the dead and did that for them personally to give them forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. They've never believed that Jesus is ascended in heaven, Father, at your right hand now, able to make intercession for anyone who calls upon him. Lord, may that person even now trust Jesus for their salvation. To that person, I would echo what Paul says. God is able. If God is able to do all of this, God is able to save you. He is able. Trust in him, and you will know that he has done it. Lord, may every believer now trust you with whatever it is that they're struggling with, whatever it is that they're facing, whatever it is that they're seeking to understand. Lord, may they know that you are able. Thank you, Lord, for this great truth. Minister it to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.